Study of 2 Corinthians tonight. We're going to be moving really rapidly, covering verses 1 and 2. I think you can handle that. And then getting into really some cool stuff next Wednesday night. But let me encourage you to read ahead in our study of 1 Corinthians. On Sunday mornings, we'll be starting a study of Joshua. So we're sort of swapping it up just to keep you on your toes. Let me mention also this coming Friday night, the ladies' soup and supper, or salad and supper, salads, whatever. This coming Friday night, ladies, there's a sign-up sheet back in the back by under the clock. We encourage you, if you haven't signed up, please sign up. Yet you can bring like a soup or a salad or dessert, bread, something like that this coming. Am I right? Is that right?
You need someone to bring dessert.
No. Hold it. My wife is correcting me. Plenty of food. Okay. No food, just bodies. Okay. All right. Thank you so much for correcting me. That is so rare. No, just kidding. I had to say that. Please open your Bibles again to 2 Corinthians. We finished our study of 1 Corinthians a week from last Sunday. And I heard Juan did an excellent job on Sunday morning teaching and filling in, so thank you, Juan. Yes. We're in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. Let's pray. Father, we want to come this evening and just thank you for the blessing of fellowship. And we just pray for this coming Friday night, the ladies gathering together, it'd be a special time for them. We pray that you would just help the ladies to really connect to one another, connect to you. We just thank you for Alvy as she shares her testimony, Lord. We're just reminded of how all of us have an account, a story, a testimony of what you've done, how you've worked in our lives. And it's always unique. It's always something special and personalized to each one of us. And we pray you just anoint Alvy to share. And we pray especially that you would help the ladies of our fellowship to go outside of our church to realize this is a great opportunity to bring an unsaved friend or a neighbor or a family member to come and hear how the Lord has worked in a heart and life, and how that life's been transformed because of that. We just pray your blessing on that evening, and we pray your blessing on our study of 2 Corinthians. We thank you again that we have the freedom to gather here. We continue to pray for our state and our country, that you would maintain these freedoms, Lord. We know they're sort of being restricted in so many areas, but we just pray that you continue to help us to have the freedom to meet open and publicly, and to continue to minister the word. That's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, a lot of stuff happening. I heard there was over 10,000 people now killed in the Turkey-Syria earthquake, I think. Somebody said 1,100. So how many? 11? Yeah. Just very sad. 12,000 now. And then how many have they not found? So, you know, if we think about every one of these individuals as people that are plunging into eternity, and most of them without Christ, what a tragedy that is. But they are believers. Jesus talked about that he sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. And so there are times in an earthquake like that, believers die too, but they're right into the presence of the Lord. And what a difference. What a blessing in their lives to go on to be with Christ, even though it's still hard. And we need to remember to pray for the families of all these individuals. All right, 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. This is Paul's introduction or greeting. And again, I don't want to just rush through this. It's easy when you start these kind of epistles to just read the first couple of three verses and think, you know, howdy, how you doing? Let's move on, you know. But there's so much in it, and I just want to pause and look at these two verses. So he says, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This epistle was more than likely written in the late summer, early fall of in 57 was when Paul wrote, spring of 57, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. He had sent Titus, we read that in chapter 8 of this book, he had sent Titus to sort of carry that first letter to the 1 Corinthian church, and a lot of the letter was corrective, and so Paul was a little nervous about it. In this epistle, he writes primarily to sort of validate his authority as an apostle, his right to correct the church, his right to say what he's saying, because his authority, his position is being challenged. by false teachers, by individuals that came behind him and undermined him. I want to point out something we said many, many times, and that is if you undermine an individual and you undermine their authority, oftentimes the result of that is you undermine their message. And so when you sort of destroy a person's validity for whatever he or she's doing, then you affect what the people they minister to. So in some ways, Paul is having to defend themselves. By and large, we are called not to defend ourselves. Our reputation means nothing, really. It's the reputation of Jesus that we're all about. However, if somehow an attack upon you or I affects people's relationship with Christ, then there's a point when we need to rise up and defend that, not for our sakes as much as the gospel's. So in a lot of ways, Paul is having to defend himself. He's having to stand up and say, I am a legitimate apostle. I have a right to do these things that I'm doing for you. These are false teachers coming in, these Judaizers coming in trying to undermine me, because Paul understood the consequences. So a lot of this second epistle is written to sort of validate the fact that he had this authority that God had given him, not only to go and preach the gospel, but to continue to minister there to the church of Corinth. And that's what he's doing. So in our study here, I want you to notice the first thing that Paul does mention is that he is an apostle. And that's an important statement in the Bible. Remember, in Ephesians chapter 4, it says God's given fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And so these five areas of ministry God's called, an important point. So an apostle, here's what I believe an apostle is. Apostle is a missionary, is really what it is. The word apostle means sent out. Or another way to prove my point is, what individuals in the last 2,000 years have primarily been individuals that have been sent out from the churches in whatever capacity to do the Lord's work? Well, we call them missionaries. But when you look at Ephesians chapter 4, you don't see apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, you don't see missionary, okay? And so I just want to bring that out, that Paul was a missionary. He was sent out by the Lord through the church of Antioch. We'll look at that in a minute. And the word apostle means one sent out. They're sent out by the Lord. Very important point I want to make up or point out to you. And I want to also ask this question, how long are apostles valid? How long, you hear teaching? And some of the things I want to say earlier on in our study is sort of because I've heard so many things said about apostles from the charismatic movement, some of the Pentecostal movement, but in general that sort of undermine what I believe the biblical teaching is. And I just want to bring that to your attention. So I think an apostle is simply a missionary, somebody sent out from the church by the Holy Spirit to do whatever God's called them to do. Somebody said a long time ago that an apostles are people that plant churches. Where does the Bible say that? It doesn't say that. They're just sent out. Matter of fact, Paul says he was sent out to do what? Preach the gospel. Now, the result of preaching the gospel in Paul's life was the planting of churches. When Paul went and preached the gospel throughout the Roman Empire, primarily to the Gentiles, the result was the Holy Spirit moved, people were born again, and of course, churches started. But his calling was to go out, sent out by the church to preach the gospel. Incidentally, the first time that I see in the Bible, the book of Acts, Paul sent out was he was sent out by the church of Antioch to go down to Jerusalem to help the poor saints in Jerusalem, which he mentions in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, the idea of bringing and giving them money and helping these people out. But that was not an official trip. It was primarily just a general, let's help the people down in Jerusalem. But Paul was sent out by the church in sort of a little, let me say this. When God calls a person, the Bible says the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. That means when God calls a person, they're going to be doing that. I remember Pastor Chuck saying years ago, if you feel like God's called you into whatever ministry, if you can do something else, do something else. Because he believed if you're really called, you have to do this. It's just something that you're compelled to do by the Lord. It's something that eats at you, and you just got to do it. And so I think in some ways that's a very valid test in some ways of whether a person is really called or not. Paul was called to be an apostle. He was a missionary. He was sent out for that ministry that God given him. And also, how long? How long has God given the ministry of apostles? Well, let me read this in Ephesians chapter 4, this passage. It tells us, and he gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the processing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then it tells us how long all these ministries will be here. It says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, or a complete, or until the church is complete, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are part of the fivefold ministry that will be on the earth that God's sent out by, from the church, using in the church, until the Lord comes back. And I just want to point out, you know, as you look at what Paul did, as you look at his ministry, as you look at other apostles, what did they do? Well, they went out and they preached the word. And it had different areas of calling or different areas of responsibilities, but all of them were, went out doing that. And so what are some of the misconceptions about apostles? What are some of the ideas that you hear about today that I want to sort of deal with a little bit? And that is that some people say, well, the apostles are the one that use the gifts. You ever heard that? Well, they had these special abilities. Well, where does the Bible say that? It never says that. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, regarding Stephen, Stephen was a deacon. Stephen was one of the first seven deacons. He says, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. So if the apostles were the only ones that used the supernatural gifts of the Spirit, then what about Stephen? Or what about this in Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and 18? It says this, these signs shall follow who? Apostles? These signs shall follow those who believe. Believers in general. What will they do? In my name they'll cast out devils, they'll speak with new tongues, they'll take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And I'm only saying that because I hear these statements made. Well, apostles were the ones that had all the miracles and all the gifts, and the apostles died out. Once the 12 apostles died out, there were no more apostles. You ever heard that? That's why I want to point out that passage in Ephesians. Very clearly, apostles are here until the Lord comes back. We don't call them that. We call them missionaries. They just are sent out. As I said before, it's like, all right, who are these people we call missionaries? What do they fit biblically? Well, they're apostles. They're sent out by the church. And these individuals are just believers in general. God's going to use the gifts of the Spirit. If we're anointed by the Holy Spirit, then the gifts of the Spirit are available to our lives. So if you've been anointed by the Holy Spirit, then, you know, let me challenge you. You know, exercise those gifts in my name. So when you find someone or see someone that's sick, ask them, can I pray for you? Can I anoint you? And see what God does. The Holy Spirit may just move through you. I've seen many, many times God's worked. It's been, you know, seeing things done. It's just God's done these things. I remember one time a guy came up to me in college, and he just, you know, and I had been filled with the Holy Spirit, and I won't tell my testimony here, but he was from the Baptist denomination, and he was telling me, these gifts are all gone. I said, well, that's interesting, because this morning I just happened to be praying in tongues. So I don't know. Matter of fact, that same guy that said that to me, he was in a prayer meeting of ours, and the Holy Spirit supernaturally healed him. I mean, he came in there to cast doubt on that, and the Holy Spirit moved, and he was healed, and he stood up, and he says, I'm healed. That's, well, you know. Anyway, I'm just saying that because you hear these kinds of things. You hear that the apostles were the only ones that had the gifts of the Spirit, and there was only 12 apostles. I just want to point that out. And then their position in the church has not ceased. It continues on today. We call them missionaries. The word of apostle means sent out, just individuals sent out. I also want to point out another verse, an interesting verse. It's in Acts chapter 14, verse 4. It says, when the apostles, plural, Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, heard this. That's when they went and they preached. And these individuals says, these are gods and not men. And they started worshiping these guys. And the Bible says, when the apostles, Barnabas and Saul, and Paul. So they called Barnabas in the scriptures, Acts chapter 14:14. Barnabas is clearly an apostle, but he's not one of the 12. He's just sent out with Paul to go preach the gospel. And then in Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, another verse. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger. The Greek word messenger is the word apostolos. It means apostle. In other words, Epaphroditus was the apostle of the church. You know, and he was sent, you know, by the Philippian church to minister to Paul. And Paul was sending him back. So he says, he's your messenger. He's your apostle. He's your missionary. You sent him out from your church to minister to me, and I'm sending you back. And he ministered to my wants. He came and ministered to me because you guys sent him. So I'm just bringing these verses up. You know, I've also heard another statement sometimes that maybe you've heard too, that apostles are individuals who've seen the Lord. Maybe you've heard that. Paul mentions the fact in our study of Corinthians that have not I seen the Lord? But what he's saying there in effect was, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, I've met the Lord. God called me to do this. He's not talking in a literal sense. Otherwise, this 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let me read this to you in chapter 15, verse 6. Here's what it says. And we looked at this in our study of 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection. It says, after that, he was seen above 500 men at one time. Does that mean 500 people are all apostles just because they've seen the Lord? In other words, what I'm saying by that is when Paul makes a statement, have not I seen the Lord? That is not, and this is where you have to distinguish biblically when you're studying the Bible. That is not a doctrinal teaching. There's a difference between a doctrinal teaching, when the Bible says this is what an apostle is, versus Paul making a statement where he's defending himself saying, haven't I seen the Lord? He's, you know, he was an apostle. He's seen the Lord. He met the Lord. God had called him. He'd been anointed by the Holy Spirit. He'd been sent by the Holy Spirit. And he's saying that in a sense, but, you know, in another place he says, I'm not a whit behind the chiefest apostles. You know, I'm equal to any of the apostles. Later on he says, you know, he mentions the fact that he labored more abundantly than all the apostles. But it wasn't me, it was the grace of God. But he brings that out in defense of his apostleship. I'm just saying that. And I've heard before that, well, the apostles were the one who saw the Lord. I would say this to you in a very real way. If you're a believer, you've seen the Lord. You've met the Lord. You have a personal walk with him. You have been changed by him. We know that Christ is risen from the dead. Hi, we've met him. We've talked to him. We fellowship with him. He's changed my life. Have I seen him physically? No, I've not seen an apparition or a physical appearance of Christ, but I've met Jesus. And in some ways, that is a validation of our testimony. You know, when Alvy's going to share a testimony, what's her testimony? Well, she met Christ. Jesus changed her life. That validates. I'm telling you as a witness. I've been there. I've seen what God has done in my life. It validates your testimony. Now, you may call me loony or crazy if you want to. And you can say that about me, but what about this person or that person or that person? After a while, it's like you run out of, they're all crazy. You know, maybe some of us are, maybe I am, but not all of us. You see my point? So we have seen the Lord. We have met the Lord. He's changed our life. And that is a validation of what we're saying. You know, and we say it with confidence. Why? We know. We know in whom we believed. And we are persuaded. We are persuaded because we met Jesus. And that is a powerful testimony. So Paul, in a way, when he says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, he wants him to know that this is my calling. This is what God's called me to do. He's saying this. He said that in 1 Corinthians. In chapter 1, if you look there, I think I've got it on the screen here. Yeah, this was God's paramount will. And look into, well, I got it on the screen, I think. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Let me ask you a personal question. Are you doing what you're doing because you're following Christ? Can you say that I'm doing or I am what I am because of the will of God? Best I can tell. I would hope that all of us could say that. We're just trying to follow Jesus the best we can. We're trying to hear what the Spirit's telling us to do. We're trying to obey him. We're trying to honor him. And we're trying to be obedient. And so Paul is saying that because of the will of God. God called me to do this. That's part of the validation of the fact that he was called to be an apostle. He's basically saying, I didn't come because I wanted to come. I come because God called me to come. God sent me to the church of Corinth. That's what he's saying there. By the will of God. And then also, the fact is, Jesus was the one that called Paul. In Acts chapter 9, verse 6, here's what he says. Incidentally, are you hot or is it just me? It's hot. Can we turn the AC down a little bit, Brian, you mind? Hey, just turn that one down. If you turn this one down, it's sort of loud. Well, they're all a little bit loud, but not too bad. And you may want to turn this one off of heat. In Acts chapter 9, verse 6, this is when Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Here's what it says. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise, go into the city, and it shall be shown you what you're going to do. So Jesus was saying, in effect, I'm going to tell you what to do. I'm going to reveal my will to you. Now, this was an astonishing statement. It tells us that when Paul fell to the earth and he heard Jesus say to him, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting, and he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? It tells me right there he's a believer. Because that's what a non-believer does when they come to Christ. Lord, I'm yours. I give my life to you. I surrender my heart to you. What do you want me to do? I'm going to follow you. I'm going to serve you. I'm surrendering to you. And that's exactly what Paul was doing. The fact was he was an apostle by the will of God. This statement about Jesus saying to him, it'll be told you what you're going to do. God had called him to be an apostle. And then also in Acts chapter 22, verse 21, Jesus said, Paul is referring to his testimony when he went to Jerusalem and the Jews were trying to kill him. Remember, they were carrying him up, you know, and he was still on these steps. Says, let me talk to these Jews. And then the centurion said, are you a Jew? Yes, I'm a man born of Tarsus. Let me speak to these people. Paul had a great desire to speak to his Jewish fellow countrymen. And while he was up there on those steps and preaching, here's what he said in verse 21 of chapter 22 of Acts. He said to them, and this is his testimony, depart from me and I will send you far hence to the Gentiles. Jesus said to Paul to that when Paul was in Jerusalem. Paul went from Damascus to Jerusalem. When he was in Jerusalem, they tried to kill him. And Jesus said, look, they're not going to receive your testimony here. I'm going to send you out to the Gentiles. This was the first inkling we get that Paul now is, the Holy Spirit's beginning to tell Paul, talk to Paul about his ministry. So when we hear Paul say, I am an apostle by the will of God, what does that mean? We have to look at what do you mean by the will of God? When does God speak to him? What is God saying to him? What is God revealing to him? Well, we come to this passage. And as he's sharing his testimony there in Jerusalem, he's talking about the fact that Jesus, right after he was saved, and he fled Damascus because the governor was trying to have him killed, he went to Jerusalem, and Barnabas got, remember that? None of the apostles wanted to get near him because he was imprisoning Christians. So Barnabas went and took him in there and broke fellowship with him in a way, or got fellowship with him, and introduced him to other apostles. And he was there for a long time and began to dispute and argue the fact that Christ was the Son of God. And it got to the point where Jesus is telling him this, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. And here we see this hint of Paul's calling as an apostle. Then in Romans chapter 11, verse 13, Paul says, I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. That's what he's saying. What do I mean? I'm sent out. I'm sent to the Gentiles. I magnify my office. I magnify what God's called me to do. I'm an apostle. Peter was primarily sent to the Jews. You know, that's what it says in Galatians. Paul was primarily sent to the Gentiles. He had a heart for the Jews. Every time he went into Corinth or Ephesus or Philippi, he always went first to the synagogue. Because there's a biblical principle. First to the Jews, once the Jews rejected, then he turned to the Gentiles. But that was Paul's manner of preaching. He wanted to see his own countrymen saved. He was an apostle primarily to the Gentiles. That was his calling. And that's exactly what he did all of his life. We read the book of Acts over and over and over again. You see that? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So as you look at Paul's life, we say he's doing what he's doing because of the will of God. God's called him to do this. We have to do what Christ tells us to do. That's just, you know, in a way, common sense as a Christian. I hope that you can say that personally, that you're doing what you're doing by the grace of God, by the will of God, at best you can tell. You know, you're obeying the Lord, you're following the Lord, whether you're a homemaker or whatever you're doing the best you can to be who God wants you to be. But all of us are wanting to follow Christ and do what Jesus wants us to do. And Paul is saying, I'm an apostle by the will of God. Also, he was sent from the church of Antioch. In other words, the church of Antioch was Paul's sending church, which simply means that if you look at the book of Acts, three times he went out from Antioch, went out as an apostle into the Gentile realm, into the Roman Empire. And every time he completed one trip, he went back to the church of Antioch and gave a report. Why? Well, Antioch was the sending church. Antioch was the church that sent Paul and Barnabas into the Gentile realm. He was a missionary. He was a missionary of Antioch, sent by Antioch, the church of Antioch out to the Gentiles. So what happened? He's accountable too. Paul's not a loose cannon doing his own thing. He goes back and reports to the church of Antioch what God had done in his ministry. We see that three separate times. Acts chapter 13, verses 2 through 4. Here's what it says. And this is the beginning, and they were at Antioch. God was blessing the church of Antioch. They were growing. Here's what it says. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." So here we see the formal call. Remember, Jesus told him, "I'm going to send you far hence." Once he went, he was at Damascus. The governor tried to have him arrested and killed. He ran to Jerusalem. At Jerusalem, when he was preaching, the Jews wanted to have him killed there. And that's when Jesus told him, "They're not going to receive your testimony. I will send you far hence to the Gentiles." But that time of sending was not until this passage. And in Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 4, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. When they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them, and they sent them away." So they being sent forth by the Holy Spirit. So here we see how God sends people forth. How? He calls, but the church recognizes. The responsibility of the church is to recognize, to see that. Especially if they're there together and the Holy Spirit says, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." They were there together. There was a group of individuals ministering and serving the Lord and serving. They were teachers and preachers or prophets. A prophet's a preacher. A prophet's aim is at the heart. A teacher's aim is at the mind. Okay, but a prophet's one who's preaching, forth telling the scriptures, preaching the word. And so they were preaching and teaching and ministering there. Paul and Barnabas was. They were part of the core of the church. And in the middle of that, they were ministering to the Lord. Meaning what? They were gathered together. They were worshiping Jesus. They were ministering to him. They were praying and worshiping and just having a great time of fellowship with the Lord. And the Holy Spirit said, this word came to them, "Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas the work that I've called them to." Here is the formal time when the Holy Spirit said, "All right, it's time. It's time to do this. For the work to which I've called them." They laid hands on them and they sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Spirit. That's how God sends out. The Holy Spirit does this. "Departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus." And of course we know the story. This is the book of Acts. They go out, they minister, they make a circuit in a way. They come back, they report to the Antioch what had happened, what God had done. They all marveled, they all glorified God saying, "Wow." They went out, and then one day Paul gets back to Barnabas and says, "Hey, what do you say we go out and visit the places we've been before?" And Barnabas wanted to take this guy named John Mark. It was his cousin. his nephew. And John Mark had gone with him the first trip, but John Mark had wimped out. He had gone home. He was a mama's boy. So Paul said, "I do not want John Mark to go with us." He went the first time and quit and went home. And the Bible says there was a great contention between Paul and Barnabas. And finally they split up and Paul took Silas and Barnabas took John Mark, and they went their separate ways. Later on, Paul mentions about John Mark, he's profitable to me for the ministry. So John Mark had wimped out early on, but he grew up and matured. But Paul basically said, "I don't want to take someone that's going to wimp out. You know, I need someone that's going to be steadfast and hold his own." So, but that's the story of this call of God. When Paul says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God." You know, I can remember, let me just tell my story a little bit. When I got saved in November. In December of that year, I was actually driving up to North Georgia College in Dahlonega. I was going to visit a first sergeant up there who I remember when I was there my freshman year was talking about the Lord. Well, I transferred to Georgia Southern College in Statesboro, South Georgia, near Savannah, where I accepted Christ. Well, I got saved, radically saved, in November. I want to go up to North Georgia and talk to my first sergeant and see, is he a believer? So I'm in the car driving up to North Georgia College in Dahlonega to talk to my first sergeant and ask him if he can tell me about my conversion. And the Holy Spirit filled the car. And the Holy Spirit said, "The Spirit of God's upon you. He's anointed you to preach the gospel." God called me. That was the first time the Holy Spirit just came and called me. I knew at that point in time, a month after I got saved, that God called me into the ministry. God had called me to pass, and I knew at that point I'll be pastoring a church one day. I just knew it. But From that point on until the time I was really pastoring a church in a formal way, it was 10 years. God oftentimes, like Paul, God calls a person, but it's years. It could be years later. The call doesn't mean it's time. God will work it out. It's almost like Moses. God called Moses when he was 40. Well, Moses, remember that passage in the New Testament? Moses thought when he killed the Egyptian that the Jews realized that he would be the one to deliver them. I thought it's funny. But Moses killed that Egyptian. Then he ran away to Midian for 40 years. After 40 years, he realized you can't do the will of God in the flesh. You know, just because God called you doesn't mean you're ready to do that. But let me say this. In my life, right after I got saved, right after I got called to ministry, within a year's time, I was pastoring. I was pastoring a group of people in college. I was shepherding a group of people. I've always done that ever since pretty much when I got saved. You know, within a year, I was leading a group at college. And then when I got out of college, I was leading a group in my house, a home Bible study for years. It was great ministry training and teaching the word and consistency and shepherding. Anyway, I've just done it all my life. When God formally told me to come up here to plant a church, you know, 10 years after that conversion experience, you know, God just worked. I'm saying as I think about my life, I can relate to the Holy Spirit calling you, and then you got to wait. And then all of a sudden there's a formal. Let me tell you the story real quick, and I won't take too long on this. But I'm at a men's conference. There's probably 1,200 men. There's about 20 guys from our fellowship at this conference. And we're sitting there in a row, and it's a big, long row, and there's 20 guys. I'm at the end of our row. In other words, there's guys on the right of me or left of me that were not a part of our group. At the end of the sermon, the guy teaching said, why don't you turn to the guy next to you and ask you to pray or have a prayer request. And so Don and I were feeling that it's about time that God was fixing to do something. We had this stirring. I told Don, I said, it's almost, I think God's telling us to leave. We need to leave and come up towards Atlanta. Well, I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden I turned to the guy next to me who is not a part of our group. And he said, what do I need to pray for you about? And I said, well, it's private. And he, out of the blue, said, God's called you in the ministry, hasn't he? Just out of the blue. And that's what was on my heart. That was what I wasn't. And I said, why did you say that? He says, because I'm sitting here. I felt like the Holy Spirit told me that God had called you in the ministry and it's time. And after 10 years of waiting on the Lord, there was just tears coming down my eyes. And within six months, we were up here. I mean, God just worked. Boom, 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 boom. So, you know, it's important to wait on the Lord. When God works, he'll work. He works fast. He takes a long time to work, but when he works fast. So, and I think the same way about Paul. This is the will of God. God's called Paul to be an apostle. He was sent by the church of Antioch. And then let me just mention in our study here of this greeting with Paul. You see, there's so much in here that we need to understand about what Paul is saying here. So we don't just rush through the greeting. But he mentions in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to point out this important point of grace and peace. Paul always mentioned grace. What is grace? Grace is God giving me the supernatural energy or life from God to do his will. That's what grace is. It's undeserved. And if we're living in the grace of God, if we're allowing the Holy Spirit to use, in other words, I can try to do God's will in the flesh. That's not grace. Grace is when God gives me the Holy Spirit. He gives me the desire. He gives me the ability. He gives me his power. He gives me whatever I need to do his will. And the result of grace is peace. Because when I'm allowing the grace of God to flow through my life or to saturate my life, there's peace. When I'm trying to do it on my own, I can remember in my life, just an example, I remember my mom and dad calling me one day and said, Mark, why don't you, God's called you to ministry, right? I said, yeah. Why don't you do something? I said, what do you want me to do? He said, well, just get your resume together. Well, if I get it together, what am I going to do with it? Well, you know. And I remember telling my dad, I said, Dad, I just feel like if God's called me, he's going to do it. I don't have to worry about it. That's grace. God gave me the grace to wait on the Lord. Does that make sense? Grace is just letting God work. Just not getting in the flesh, not trying to make things happen, not trying to force it, not trying to, maybe you're in a situation now, you don't have peace. I would submit to you, if you don't have peace, it's because there's a lack of grace. Because when you're just not, you know, maybe you got a situation you're really struggling with. It's hard. You want to fix it. You want to change it. You want to just let God do it. If you try to do it on your own, if you're trying to make it happen, it's just, it's confusion and anguish and struggle and all that. And Paul mentions grace and peace. So if we just let the Holy Spirit work, if we just depend upon the grace of God, or another way to say that, if the Lord doesn't build the house, you're laboring in vain. Does that make sense? If God's not going to do it, you're sure not going to do it. So let God do it. Just let the grace of God flow. Let God work. All we need to do is respond to that. Let God do it all. So ultimately in our lives, peace is a result of the grace of God. Grace comes when we're humble. Grace comes when I say, I can't do this. It's too much for me. And God, when we humble ourselves, what does God do? He gives grace. God gives grace to the humble. What happens when we humble ourselves and we tell God, I can't do this? He gives us grace. And when God gives us grace, then there's peace. I don't have to do it. God's got to do it. And if God's not going to do it, I certainly can't do it. And maybe you're in a situation now where you want something to change, or maybe there's that person you want saved and you want to beat him over the head. You want to anoint him with a brick. Don't anoint him with a brick, you know. Let the Lord just give you grace. Say, Lord, you know, who knows what'll happen? Who knows if God doesn't in some down the road, all of a sudden their lives change or something happens in their lives and all of a sudden they wake up. You can't wake anybody up. You can't make anybody follow Jesus. Only God can do that, right? And so we need to have that grace that comes to us. And Paul is saying basically grace and peace. He wants the church to have grace. Just let God work. All this conflict, all this arguing and fussing that Paul's dealing with in the first chapter, the first book that he wrote, the first epistle, was because they weren't walking in the grace of God. They were walking in the flesh. And there was no peace. There was arguing and bickering and fighting and fussing, even the fact that they're arguing about Paul. There's a conflict about Paul. Oh, we don't like Paul, or I like Paul, or he's an apostle. No, he's not, you know. And these Judaizers had come and just undermined Paul and said, well, who is Paul? Who does he think he is? Telling you guys what to do. And the result of that was all this conflict. Or another way to say that is this. Our world is going, my mom used to say, our world's going to hell in a handbasket. You ever heard that phrase? I mean, our country is. What do we need grace. I mean, let God's in charge, not us. I can't change that. But I can follow Jesus. I can just let go and let God. That's grace. God gives us the supernatural ability just to trust him, just to let him work in our country. That doesn't mean we don't pray, doesn't mean we don't vote, but we're not going to fix this. Only God can do that. And God, we need the grace of God to be able to keep following Jesus. Let me just say this again. I say this again and again and again, but I want to say it again. We just need to keep doing what we've always done. Nothing changes. I look at my life. I just want to keep preaching the word, preaching the word, preaching the word, preaching the word, day in, day out, month in, month out, year in, year out, whatever happens in the world, no matter, it doesn't make a difference. We just keep following the Lord. That's the goal. You see what I'm saying? How do we do that? By the grace of God. And when we have the grace of God, it gives peace. I'm not worried about all this stuff. I'm not, you know, you can't fix it. I've seen people get so, you know, they want to strangle everybody or, you know, and they're in the flesh, and they're just so frustrated, and they're so angry, and they're so upset, and they whatever. Look, if something's bothering you, don't listen to that stuff. If the State of the Union bothers you, don't listen to it, you know, or whatever. I mean, I'm serious. All the politics. I'm serious. You can get so bent out of shape and so worked up. That's not the result of the grace of God. Do you or don't you believe God's in charge? If God's in charge, then let him be in charge. He knows what he's doing. He can be trusted. There was an earthquake in Turkey and Syria. You know, 12,000 people dead, at least. You know, some believers died. God's in charge of that. He makes the earthquakes on the just and on the unjust, you know. Some of them died and went to heaven. Most of them died and went to hell. It's a very dark area of the country. You know, we're going to see more and more of that stuff happening in our world. What we need is the grace of God. And when we have grace, then we have this peace. Because that's not my responsibility. I just want to be faithful to what God's telling me to do. Does that make sense? I just want to be faithful to what his calling is. And the rest is up to him. I can't fix this. I can't make people do certain things, but I can follow Jesus because God gives us grace to do it. Let me challenge you. Just follow the Lord. Put Jesus first in your life and ask yourself this. Do you have peace? Is the lack of peace in your personal life a result of not having the grace of God? How do you have grace? By just humbling yourself, saying, I can't, and receiving God's ability. God says, I can. You can't, but I can. And that's important. Maybe there's a situation that is just very hard for you, and you need the grace of God. Humble yourself. Say, Lord, I just need help. I just can't. The situation's too hard. The situation's too difficult. It's too painful. It's too whatever it may be. Just humble yourself and say, God, help me. Call out to the Lord. Call upon me that they have trouble, the Bible says, and I will rescue you. And God will give you that amazing grace that just comes, and all of a sudden everything changes. Not that the situation changed, but all of a sudden you have peace. The storm doesn't disappear, but there's peace inside. Why? And you and I just need to be those kind of people that just walk in the grace of God. We just follow Jesus and love the Lord and preach the word, and we do it wherever, whenever we can, and if you don't like that, well, sorry. You know, someone was talking this evening about Georgia and how we're sort of in a good place because we have a lot of liberties. It's worse other places, okay, in the country today. How long is that going to last? Well, it's coming this way. You know, and we have to be filled with the grace of God so we can have this peace, this amazing peace. So I pray tonight that you would have this grace and peace that comes from Christ, that you can say, I am what I am by the grace of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Mark Bird, a pastor because of the will of God. Or so-and-so, a husband or a father or whatever I do for a living because of the will of God. I'm doing what God wants me to do the best I can tell. It's important. Let's pray. Father, this evening as we close, I want to thank you for your word and even this introduction. That was only two verses. But I pray we would understand biblically what your word tells us about an apostle, a missionary. Paul and Barnabas were sent out as apostles by the church of Antioch to go into the Gentile world, primarily the Roman Empire, to preach, to minister the word. That was their calling. That was their gifting. That was what you had designed them to do. And I just pray that we would each individually realize that you designed each one of us. You made each one of us. We talked about that in our study of 1 Corinthians, that we're all part of the body of Christ. We have different gifts, different abilities, different bends, different focuses. We're all different. We're not cookie cutter carbon copies of one another. We're individuals, but yet the same body. And so we need to be who we've been called to be, what you designed us to be. And we are what we are by the grace of God. And so we pray that we would really yield to you. We would surrender to you. We would have that resulting peace. As Paul makes the statement, grace unto you and peace. And he uses that phrase over and over again throughout his epistles because peace is a result of receiving the grace of God. And when we receive your grace and you give us that desire to follow you, you give us the ability to follow you, you give us the consistency to follow you, you're the one that does it in us because we've humbled ourselves and we've asked for help, and the result is just an amazing peace that passes understanding. And I thank you for that. I pray in a world that is so tumultuous, I think of the craziness of where we're living in our country, what's happening in our world today, and all the stuff that's happening. It gets worse and worse and worse, and it's just speeding up. And in this crazy world, I pray that we would be a light of just peace. But that's the peace of God, the peace that truly does pass understanding. It's a result of just receiving the amazing, abundant grace of God. You're the one that gives us the supernatural ability to follow you in the midst of such chaos. You're the one that gives us the ability to look at our country and all that's happening and not be beside ourselves and know that somehow in the midst of it all, it's part of the plan. You're in charge. You are in charge. You are sovereign over nations and our country and our leaders. The Bible says the powers that be are ordained by God. And so we just believe that every one of them, you have put them there. And I pray we would pray for them. We would be responsible to pray, but also just letting you work in our country, in our world. But we do pray for the lost. We pray especially for the individuals that we're troubled about. And I know that there's people on our hearts. That when we talk about peace, that doesn't mean we don't care. But we ultimately put those individuals into your hands and say, Father, please have mercy upon the souls of our families, our children, our friends, the people we work with, the country. Save souls. We think about what's going on in Turkey and Syria. All these, if 10,000 people, 12,000 people are dead, they had families. They had children. That multiplies, what, 5-10 times that. And these are brokenhearted people in absolute despair and hopelessness. And I pray that somehow that the hearts will be open to hear the gospel, that the gospel will be preached, that there is an answer to these terrible situations, and that answer is God's answer, and that answer is Jesus Christ. Because all of us one day will die. And the important thing is that we know the Lord and follow the Lord and die with Christ, die faithfully following Jesus, and we do that by the grace of God. And I just pray that somehow that we would just rest in that, in Jesus' name. Amen.